The first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Peter began to speak to those assembled in the house of Cornelius. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God announced Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us, who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one ordained by God, as judges of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please do take a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Wonderful. I know we've already done that, but I really wanted a go at doing it myself. Happy Easter, everyone. It's great to have you all in church. I want to ask you a question. What is the most profound, the most deep experience of joy and celebration that you have ever had in your life? What day comes to mind? For me, there's only one day I can think of, and that is August the 28th, 2010, which was my wedding day. And I'm not just saying that because Alison may listen to this and I would be in deep trouble if I didn't say this. But for me, my wedding day in 2010 was the most wonderful day of joy and celebration. I can remember it so well, how much I enjoyed every part of the day, and how, as everyone tells you, by the end of the day, you have an aching jaw through all the smiling that you do. In my life, my wedding day is the day of the greatest sense of joy and celebration that I have ever had. Well, for us as a church, in the life of the church, for us as Christians, the day in our life that is the cause of the greatest joy and celebration is today, is Easter Sunday, because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. Amen. And that is a cause of joy and celebration. And I want us to think about two things this morning. I want us to explore the evidence for the resurrection, because I don't want to assume that everyone here actually believes that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And then I want us to think about the meaning of the resurrection. What difference does the empty tomb actually make in our life? Does that sound okay? Wonderful. Well, the fact that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive is absolutely central to the Christian faith. It's impossible to be a Christian unless you believe that Jesus is alive. It's the central claim of the Christian faith. It's the claim that distinguishes Christianity from every other faith. We don't just believe we have a founder of the faith who launched a faith and then died, and you can now visit his tomb and remember what he was like. We believe that our founder, Jesus Christ, is alive today. And so it's important for us to know and have confidence in the resurrection of Jesus. So I want to offer a few reasons why we can be confident that the resurrection of Jesus is a historical fact, that Jesus has actually raised from the dead. The first is this: crucified and resurrected messiahs are like Spanish inquisitions. Nobody ever expected them. There was no expectation at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago, that God was going to send the Messiah who would die on a cross and then rise again 3 days later. The fact that this is what the early Christians believed was an absolutely novel, a new idea in the life of the Jewish faith. There was no precedent, there was no expectation. People weren't sitting around waiting for a Messiah to come, to die on a cross, and to raise again from the dead. There is no reason for the Christians to make that up unless it actually happened. People were not sitting around waiting for a resurrection. So unless they had good reason to believe that Jesus had died on a cross for the forgiveness of sins and then risen again 3 days later, they were not likely to make that up. Secondly, the first witnesses of the resurrected Jesus were women. And 2,000 years ago in ancient Near Eastern culture, women were not considered credible witnesses. In many courts of law, and probably even some religious courts, women were not able to give testimony. Their witness, if you like, their testimony wasn't valid. And so if you were going to fabricate a story 2,000 years ago, you wouldn't launch it on the back of the eyewitness testimony of women. Which I know for any men here, especially any married men, the thought that the testimony and the witness of women would not be valid is completely crazy. Because any married men here, if you're anything like me and you try and tell an anecdote in which you want to slightly embellish the story, it will be guaranteed to be your wife who has the correct factual information and puts you right. But 2,000 years ago, that wasn't the way things were, and women's testimony wasn't valid. Thirdly, there were multiple eyewitness accounts, not just of the disciples, the people that were really committed to Jesus. Many people saw and witnessed the resurrected Jesus in the 40 days following his resurrection before he ascends into heaven. St. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter. Notice the women have already been chopped out of the story. And then to the 12. And that after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So in the 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus appears to the women at the tomb, the 11 disciples, and then several times to larger crowds of up to 500. And what I find really persuasive and powerful about Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is that this would have been written around 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So as he says in this passage, many of the original eyewitnesses would have still been alive, who people that read this letter could have actually gone and checked out the facts with at the time. So it would be a little bit like me trying to stand before you today and say that in 1998 at the World Cup, England won the World Cup. That idea would not get off the ground, would it? I wouldn't be able to now rewrite history, because many of you here today will still remember the tragedy of England's defeat to Argentina in the World Cup. And if you're anything like me, it's still a source of pain. So if you're going to actually fabricate something, it's very difficult to do that if there are original eyewitnesses who you can invite people to speak to and check out the facts with. Okay, fourthly, a worship changed. The theology and the practice of the first Christians, most of whom would have been Jewish, changed dramatically. So let's think about the theology. In Jewish thought, God is one. They are what you might call strict monotheists. There is only one God. And the early church began to rethink this in the light of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And that's where we get the doctrine, the teaching, the idea of the Trinity from. So the early Jewish Christians began to rethink the basic foundations of their theology in the light of who Jesus was. And people actually believed that. And no religion, no faith, no group of people of any particular faith change their beliefs and their theology unless they have really good reason to. So it would be like me coming into a church 1:11 a.m. service and standing before you and saying, guys, instead of doing the creed that we normally do, God's done something new and radical. So this week we're gonna ditch the creed that talks about the birth and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we're going to talk about something else because God's done something new. None of you would just take that lying down, would you? You'd want some serious evidence that God has actually done something new before you changed your fundamental belief. So the theology, the thinking of the early Christians changed in light of the fact that they knew Jesus was alive. And secondly, the practice of the early Jewish Christians changed radically. For if you were Jewish 2,000 years ago, as today, your day of worship, your Sabbath day, would have been Saturday. But because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on a Sunday, they began to order their life of worship around Sundays rather than Saturdays, because Jesus raising from the dead on Sunday was so significant that they ordered their life of worship around it, despite what their people would have done for hundreds or thousands of years leading up to the resurrection. So again, that would be like me coming to you during an 11 a.m. service on a Sunday and saying, guys, just a quick notice. God has done something radically new. And by the way, he did it on a Wednesday lunchtime. So instead of meeting for church at the 11 a.m, the 11 a.m. scrapped, forget about the 11 a.m. service. And instead we're going to meet to worship God on Wednesday lunchtimes. Is that okay? My guess is many of you faithful 11 a.m.ers who I love dearly would probably ask me a few really difficult questions about my claim that God had done something so amazing that we're completely changing the life of our worship. Am I right? Or would you just move to Wednesday lunchtimes without asking any questions? I don't know. Okay, so basically, religions do not change their thinking, their foundational beliefs, or their practice unless they have very good concrete reasons to. And finally, I want to talk about the explosive growth of the early church. Christianity grew very quickly from a small band of disciples gathered around the crucified and resurrected Jesus Christ. It grew very quickly in the coming days and weeks and months and years after the resurrection and then Pentecost, when God sends his Holy Spirit on the church. There's this explosive growth where sometimes on a day, thousands of people are added to the church. Thousands of people decide to build their life on the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. And that does not happen by chance, especially when you consider the fact that 2,000 years ago, there was absolutely no social advantage to becoming a Christian. It wasn't like if you signed up to this Christianity thing, you climbed a few rungs of the ladder and you might be able to get a promotion or you'd look good in your community. There was a real cost 2,000 years ago to recognizing Jesus as the Messiah. If you were Jewish, you would likely be kicked out of your synagogue, your place of worship, maybe pushed out of the community. You may have been kicked out of your home if your parents didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And many of the early Christians were really the poorest of the poor in the first century. So there was no social advantage. If anything, deciding that Jesus was the crucified and resurrected Messiah came at great cost. And 2,000 years ago, like today, people would not make that decision unless they had very good reason to. So there are five reasons, I think, why we can begin to have confidence that Jesus raised from the dead. Crucified and resurrected messiahs are like Spanish Inquisitions. Nobody expected it. The first witnesses are women. There are eyewitness accounts of over 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus. Worship changed. And finally, the explosive growth of the early church. I think all of those reasons suggest that Jesus is in fact alive. Now, if you are here and you are still unpersuaded of the fact that Jesus is alive, that is absolutely fine, but you need to attend our next Alpha course that begins on Wednesday, April 26th, 7:30 here. You are very much invited and you can bring all your questions and doubts to that. Okay, so now we've established that Jesus is alive, just a few thoughts on the meaning of the resurrection and why this day for us as Christians should be full of joy and celebration. Firstly, most obviously, Jesus is actually alive. Jesus is alive, and because Jesus is alive, that means we can have a relationship with God through Jesus. It's very difficult to have a relationship with someone who is dead. And that's what distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. We say that Jesus isn't just a great leader or a moral teacher who lived 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just a really wise person who did lovely, kind things for people, but he died 2,000 years ago. We say that Jesus is alive and you can know him personally today, which means that Christianity is not just about being influenced by someone from the past, but it's about having a relationship with someone in the present. And that's good news, because God loves each one of us so much that he would send his son. Secondly, the power of sin is broken. That is the good news of the Easter story, that each one of us has messed up in our lives. We've all done things that have damaged ourselves, one another, and have offended God. But because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and then rising again 3 days later, the power of sin is broken. That's good news. You are welcome to smile on Easter Sunday. The power of sin is broken. We can have a relationship with God through Jesus if we place our trust in him, we believe in what he's done for us. Our sins are forgiven because he has paid the penalty for us. Thirdly, death has lost its sting. Jesus Christ's resurrection is described in the Bible as being the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits from among the dead, which means that what happens to Jesus is a sign and a foretaste of what is going to happen to everyone who is in Christ, who knows and loves the Lord, that we have eternal life to look forward to, a life of bodily resurrection lived in the presence of God who loves us, and we get to do that for all of eternity. So the resurrection, what we see in Jesus, is a foretaste of what each one of us who knows and loves the Lord has to look forward to. And finally, I want to say that Easter reminds us that with God and in Christ, defeat and failure can turn to victory and joy. When Jesus was hanging on the cross on Good Friday, in agony on the cross for 6 hours, that looked like Jesus had been defeated. It looked like absolute failure as the scoffers mocked him in front of the cross. It looked like Jesus had been defeated, that he wasn't the Messiah, he wasn't the Savior of the world after all. But the resurrection turns all that around. And with God, defeat and failure can turn to victory and joy. No matter what mess we may have made of our lives, no matter how difficult our lives may be, no matter what circumstances we face, if we know God and we have the power of the resurrection at work in our lives, God can turn the defeat, the mess, and the failure that is each one of our lives into something of joy and beauty. That is the good news of Easter. So this Easter Sunday, may you discover the extraordinary love of God for you in the fact of the death and resurrection of Christ. May you celebrate the good news that Jesus is alive. May you celebrate the freedom from sin that Jesus has won for you. And may we celebrate the gift of eternal life that Jesus has won for each one of us. Amen.